Let us continue. After the disappointment, they were commanded to prophesy again. That is, again, for the proclaiming of the cleansing of the sanctuary. Now this is the Advent. William Miller, his prophecy of the 2300 days from 1833 to 1844, he prophesied Daniel 8:14, the cleansing of the sanctuary, and that would be for the dead. And he said that that would take place in 1844. But the Advent wasn't even in charge. They were there and they were present in the person at that time, but they didn't have no history or record of doing anything. And so that's when the sanctuary was tied to the William Miller movement from 1833 to 1844. So that's the first cleansing of the sanctuary. And the Adventist and the William Miller movement was called the First Day Adventist. So the First Day Adventist had the cleansing of the sanctuary to bring their little movement to a close from 1833 to 1844. That was an 11-year movement. And so they had a cleansing of the sanctuary. But that cleansing of the sanctuary was considered to take place on the Antiquity Day of the Atonement, which is the 10th day of the 7th month of the Jewish calendar year. And so that part was considered to be on October 22nd, 1844, take place. So for this work, they were to do among many people, nations, towns, and kings. So the Adventists was to pick up the Seventh Day Adventists were to pick up where the First Day Adventists left off in Millerite, and they were to repeat the cleansing of the sanctuary and the 2300 days prophecy, not only of the three angels' messages. Well, I say not. All right. Yes, the first of the three angels' messages, and then the Branch Davidian Seventh Day Adventists, after the Seventh Day Adventist movement is over with in 2002, and they are the priests, the cleansing of the sanctuary for the judgment of the living. This work they were to do among the many people, nations, towns, and kings, what the Adventists were supposed to do. Obviously, not to all. Thus it was that the first Advent movement was reorganized and renamed the Seventh-day Adventists. Let's do that again. Thus it was that the First Day Adventist movement of the Millerites from 1833 to 1844 was reorganized and renamed the Seventh Day Adventist. For the Seventh Day Adventist organization, therefore, will not finish the work. This message does not go unto all the people, unto all the nations, towns, and kings. Consequently, the Seventh-day Adventist Church also is to be reorganized if the teaching of the plan of salvation, or this gospel of the kingdom that has to be preached unto all nations. That is in Matthew 24:14, is to be preached unto all nations. That's the teaching of the plan of salvation to build the everlasting covenant of Yahshua of Revelation 10:19 and 20, the new and living ways. a revival and reformation must take place under or with the ministration of the Holy Spirit. For the revival and reformation are the two different things. For the revival signifies a renewal of the spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of the mind, and a heart, a resurrection from the spiritual death. For the reformation, signifies a reorganization, a change in the ideas and theories, habits, and practices that share our righteousness, or Christ our righteousness book, 121, and that's the 1941 edition by the Ellen G. White. How will the reorganization come about? For behold, the Yeshua will come with the fire and with his chariot like a whirlwind, for the rending of his anger with the fury and his rebuke with the flames of the fire. For by the fire and by his sword the Yeshua pleadeth all flesh, and the slain of the Yeshua shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the garden behind the one tree in the midst, eating swine's blood and the abomination and the mouth shall be consumed together, saith the Yeshua. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that are sick of them unto the nations, and the Tarshish, Pul and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Avan, and to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all of your brethren for an offering unto the Yeshua, out of all nations, upon the horses, and in the chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon the swift beasts, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Yeshua. As the children of the Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel, and to the house of the Yeshua, Isaiah 66:15-17, 19-20. In these verses, we see a slaughter taking place. As a slaughter which takes away the transgressors of the truth, those that escape the slaughter of the Yeshua are sent unto the nations who have not seen the Yahweh's glory or heard of his fame, and they are to bring all their brethren out of all the nations. Plainly then, the slaughter is in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, for those who escape are sent for the preaching of the Gentiles, unto the Gentiles that know not of the Yahweh, sending the faithful unto the nation after the slaying of the unfaithful, presupposes a reorganization, and the commission at last is to go not to many nations, but unto all the nations, that they are to bring all their brethren out of all the nations, then they must be the last, the ones to finish the work, the mystery of the Yahweh, for the bringing of the probation unto a close, and the world unto an end.
You mentioned
that
the Yeshua will come.
And there was given me a reed a lock onto a rock, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and go to the temple of the Yahweh and the altar, and them that worship therein." For the measuring of the worshipers is in the reality, the numbering of them, and so you see that the following of the Seventh-day Adventist movement, there is to be a numbering of its people. And as there is but one numbered company, the 144,000 Revelation 17, the first fruit, Revelation 14:4, the servants of the Yahweh 7:3, it follows that they are the ones who are numbered, who escape and arise, who are sent unto the nation. Yes, they are the ones who finish the mystery of the Yahweh, as they bring all their brethren out of all nations. Revelation 7:9. The second curse, Revelation 11:2. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under feet 42 months. For the worshippers, as the members of the church, purified church, the tribes of the Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, are to be numbered. But those who are for the filling up of the court of, with those of the Gentiles are with the unnumbered. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man should number, of all the nations, and kindred, and people, and towns, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palms in their hands. Revelation 7:9. 7 times 7, 49, determined the year of the Jubilee, the liberation of the people and of the land, the type of the kingdom complete, besides any other significance, the 42 months being only 6-7, or it signifies that the holy city, Jerusalem, shall not be trodden down all the way up until the time of the anticipatory Jubilee. For the Gentiles are to be driven out of it before the mystery of the Yahweh is finished, before the seventh angel begins to sound. For the mystery of the Yahweh is the teaching of the power of salvation, the bread of the everlasting bread of Yahshua, of the new and living way, is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Revelation 11:3-4, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in the sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and with the two candlesticks standing before the Yahweh of the earth. When the prophet Zechariah asked what the olive trees of the vision symbolizes, the angel answered, "The word of the Yahshua," Zechariah 4:6. For these two olive trees then are figurative of the Old and the New Testament, the Bible, the Great Controversy, 267, as to the symbolization of the candlestick, Zestor himself points out that there are figurative of the churches, Revelation 1:20. For the two candlesticks in the connection with the olive tree are therefore figurative of the Old and the New Testament churches. For the churches which gave us the Bible, Revelation 11:5, and it says, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devours their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. From this we see that though the Bible is the best friend to his friends, it is a terrible enemy unto his enemies. When the truth cannot save, it kills. Revelation 11:6-11. These have power to shut heaven, and that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over the water, for the sun and them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which scripture is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Savior Yeshua was crucified, and the Antichrist abided of it. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one after another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of the life of the Yahweh entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them all which saw them. I need not say more on these verses, for you will find a detailed explanation of them in the tract number 2, entitled The Warning Paradox, pages 47 and 8. That's in the revised edition. Revelation 11:12-13. And they heard a great voice from the heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up into the heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory unto the Yahweh of the heavens. For the Bible points out that one bottomless pit was opened, the pit out of which the locust came, Revelation 9:2, and it was a heavenly star representing Yahshua that opened the pit unto her to let out the captives, the locusts, who were to hurt only those men who have not the seal of Yahweh in their forehead, since the locusts were capable of the nine who had an officer who had not the seal of Yahweh in their foreheads, and since they were friends and the Yahweh's seal people, and the truth is obvious that the star that liberated them from the pit is the Yahshua, and the locusts are the Christians, as the people that were rescued from the apostate Judaism. Moreover, the fact that the angel of the Revelation 20 verse 1, Satan's great enemy is the one who has the key of the bottomless pit. It follows that the angel of the Revelation 20 verse 1 and the star of the Revelation 9:1 are one and the same. For the one unto whom the key was given is the only one that should have it. Now we may ask, who is the beast of the bottomless pit? If the star represents Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, that came from the heaven and opened the pit, is Yahshua. And if the locusts that came out of the pit are the and the apostles, then there is no way of escaping of the conclusion that the beast which came out of the bottomless pit is symbolical of the Christendom. Thus it is that Yahshua was crucified there. Now that the city is spiritually called Egypt, if it denotes that the holding of the Yahweh's people and the slavery, the name Sodom denotes that the Yahweh's true people will have to be rescued from it, as was the Lot. A tenth part of the city which represents the Yahshua's part, the tithe, so to speak. Okay, the tithe, so to speak. And for the earthquake, therefore, represents a shaking, and the Seventh-day Adventist Church of the Yahweh. For the remnant to give glory unto the Yahweh can only be the faithful who has believed in the 29 days prophecy of the 1844 movement of the Seventh-day Adventist and the sanctuary system taught by the Ellen G. White in the beginning. For the remnant who give glory unto the Yahweh can only be the faithful who survive the shaking. Thus is the church purified. This earthquake then is symbolical of the start of Ezekiel 9 and coincides with the Isaiah 66:16. Okay. And moreover, the fact that the mystery of the Yahweh is finished when the seventh angel begins to sound, and also the fact that the shaking is here shown, which takes place during the sounding of the sixth angel for with the truth sends out death. The shaking takes the place before the gospel work is finished. Rather, before the teaching of the plan of salvation to the bread of everlasting covenant of the new and living way, Hebrews 10:19-20 is finished. The spirit of the prophecy in our day also foresaw the shaking. So it says, the truth stands out that the shaking takes place before the plan of salvation of the work of the pointed out there in Matthew 24:14 is finished, where it says, when this gospel of the kingdom has been preached unto all nations for a witness unto all people, then shall the end come. For the spirit of the prophecy in our day also foresaw the shaking. I asked the meaning of the shaking I have seen, and it was shown that it is, would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the two witnesses, which is Yahshua, the Revelation 1:5, unto the seventh day Adventist led of sin. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver, and will lead him for the exalting of the standard, and for the pouring forth of the straight truth. Some will not bear this straight testimony. They will rise up against it, and this is what will cause a shaking in the Seventh-day Adventists and the branch Davidian, or the Davidian Seventh-day Adventists, the Shepherd God, and the branch Davidian Seventh-day Adventists that started up in 2002 at Kermit, Texas, with the kingdom, everlasting kingdom of heaven and the judgment of the living. Okay, early writings, page 27. Revelation 11:14-19. For the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were the great voices in heaven, saying, for the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Savior Yahshua, or have become the kingdoms of the Yahweh, the Father, and of his Son, Yahshua, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before the Yahweh on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped the Yahweh, saying, we give thee thanks, O Yahweh, Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken unto thee thy great power and hast resigned. And the nations were angry, and the rain and the wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and unto the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of the Yahweh was opened in the heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the testament, and there were lightning and voices and thunder and earthquake and great hail. If you wish to study the 11th chapter of the Revelation and all of its details, read the tract unto the seven churches entitled "The Seven Unto the Seven Churches." This individual tract, number 15, is included in the volume one that studies the book of the volume one. Okay. This brings the end of our study for chapter 15. Okay. It says number 16, two tiny figures. And it's going to be entitled Satan's Triple Defeat, bringing the time of the trouble such as never was. Okay. This is Texas address by the Beach Hall of November the 29th, 1947. Now continue on our study for this Saturday. He said, our subject is found in the Revelation 12 and is illustrated on the following chart, which is invisible to those of you that are listening to this sermon by the audio. So we're going to go into Revelation 12, verse 1 to 6. And there appeared a great wonder in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of the 12 stars. And she being with the child Christ, presented in the birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in the heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of the heaven, and did cast them onto the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with the rod of the iron, and her child was called up unto the Yahweh and unto his son. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of the Yahweh, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. We all somewhat agree, I know, that this woman of the Revelation 12 is symbolical of the church, that the dragon is symbolical of the Satan, and that the child represents the Yahshua. So inasmuch as we may not agree as to whether the woman is symbolical of the Old Testament church, or of the new, or of the both, it is essential that we study to see eye to eye. Now, the question naturally arises, if the Yahshua is the one who brought forth the apostolic church, then how can he, how can she be his mother? And was not the Yahshua born at least 30 years before the apostolic church was created at the cross, came into the being? It is not the egg laid before, it is not the egg laid before the chicken is hatched and planted. Is it not true that if we blunder forth on the erroneous premise, that we shall find ourselves further and further from the truth on the subject? Most assuredly, let us then be certain of the foundation upon which we build. We all know that the Yahshua was born not unto the apostolic church, but unto the Jewish church, or the Pharisees and the Sadducees at the court. This being so, then how can we escape the truth that this 12-star crown woman is primarily of the Jewish church, who was with the travailing and giving birth unto the world's Redeemer in the Old Testament period. Moreover, before the child was born, and before the preaching of the plan of salvation, which is called the gospel for short, of the Yahshua came unto the church, came into the church, where she was clothed with the sun, and the moon stood under her feet. Therein is therefore not the slightest excuse, but one to conclude that the woman represents the church clothed with the gospel, or the teaching of the plan of salvation of the Yahshua. And if this sun clothing and does not represent the gospel of the Yahshua, or the teaching of the plan of salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Hebrews 10:19-20, the New and Living Way, then what does it represent? Since she was clothed with the sun before Yahshua birth, and before the gospel came, then her son's clothing must be the Bible, the word of the Yahweh, that clothed her in the period of the prophet. Let's continue on. We're on page 16. We're on the second paragraph. We all somewhat agree. I know that the woman of the Revelation 12 is symbolical of the church, that the dragon is symbolical of the Satan, and that the child represents the Yahshua. But inasmuch as we may not agree as to whether the woman is symbolical of the Old Testament church, or of the New, or of the both, it is essential that we study to see eye to eye. Now, the question naturally arises, if the Yahshua is the one who brought forth the apostolic church, then how can she be his mother, and was not the Yahshua born at least 30 years before the apostolic church came into the being? Is not the egg a lamb laid before the chicken is hatched? And finally, is it not true that if we blunder forth on an erroneous premise, that we shall find ourselves further and further from the truth on the subject? Most assuredly, let us then make certain of the foundation upon which we build. We all know that Yahshua was born not unto the apostolic church, but unto the Jewish church. For this being so, then how can we escape the truth that this 12-star crown woman is primarily the Jewish church, who travailed and gave birth unto the world's Redeemer in the Old Testament period? Moreover, before the child was born, and before the gospel of Yahshua, or the teaching of the plan of salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19 and 20, attained to the church, she was clothed with the sun, and the moon stood under her feet. There is therefore not the slightest excuse for one to conclude that the woman represents the church clothed with the gospel or the teaching of the plan of salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the new and living way of the Yeshua, Hebrews 10, 19, and 20. For short, the gospel of the Yeshua. And if her son's clothing does not represent the gospel of the Yeshua, then what does it represent? Since she was clothed with the son before the Yeshua's birth, and before the gospel came, then her son clothing must be the Bible, for the word of the Yahweh that clothed her in the period of the prophet, what is symbolized by the moon under her feet, for the fact that the moon of the heavens reflects the light from the sun onto the earth. For the symbolical moon, therefore being under the woman's feet, and the sun shining directly upon her, not by the reflection through the moon, the nurse of her channel of light convinced the moon was passing away, was no longer needed, that the sun itself, the source of her light shining directly upon her, enveloped her with its bright rays. What could the moon then symbolize but the period before the Bible came, the period before the Moses in which the word of the Yahweh did not shine directly on the people as it does today, for they had no Bible in those days, but was reflected in, on them by the man of the Yahweh, the Midian, that is the prophet before the Moses, never wrote down the messages of Yahweh that verbally passed them on. Though this 12-star crown woman symbolizes something in the Old Testament time, as we have already seen, she nevertheless is seen to symbolize something in the New Testament time. This we see from the fact that after the child was born and after the apostolic church came into the being, the woman was given the wings of a great eagle and was thus enabled to fly into the wilderness and of the people there to be nourished for a time and time and a half a time. And we know it well as the people in prophecy is the United States location. Moreover, her leaving the vineyard, her homeland of the Palestine, and going into the wilderness, the lands of the Gentiles, so that is what the wilderness symbol symbolically stands for in the contrast unto a vineyard. Again, shows that she continued after her child was born, taking all these points into the one common whole. They positively show that the woman is symbolical of the Yahweh's ever-living church for all time, and that she is the saving truth. Let's read that again. And that she is with his saving church, or he has his saving church. For his true wife, the truth that gave birth unto Yeshua, and that gives birth unto all the brethren, his followers, the remnant of her seed, Revelation 12:7-10. Okay. When the promise of the coming Savior was made, it was then that the dragon learned that the church was to give birth, that the Jewish church was to give birth. Let's do that again. For it was then that the dragon learned that the Jewish church of the Old Testament is to give the birth unto the man-child, and from then on he watched her closely, hoping to destroy the world redeemer as soon as he was born. This he endeavored to accomplish through Herod, when he caused a multitude of the little children to be slaughtered. The child Yeshua nevertheless escaped, and the devil met his final defeat in this connection. Now the dragon, being fortified with the seven heads and ten horns, he knows that he controls all the civil and religious powers in that day. For the symbolical number 10 denotes universality, just as do the 10 toes of the Daniel 2. The 10 horns of the other Bible beast, and the 10 virgins of the Matthew 25. For the horns represent all the civil powers, while the heads represent all of the religious powers. For the biblical number 7, he knows completeness. Moreover, the fact that the church, the Jews, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees at the cross, the only agency through which Yahweh worked up until that time of the cross, crucified to Yahshua, is in itself sufficient proof that the church has apostatized, that she has become the dragon's seventh head, and that thus was the dragon armed with the 10 horns and 7 heads, with all of the civil and religious powers. And so you see the dragon with his horns and head represents the world captured by the devil. Thus it is that the world was lost in that day, and thus it was that the Yeshua came to redeem it unto all his he started a new church organization. In this light, we see that Yeshua is the world's redeemer, and his mission even more important than we have ever seen it before. For the dragon joined from the heaven a third part of the stars the angels, Revelation 12:9, with his tail, not with his claws, denotes that in the beginning of the Satan's universal rebellion, the angels volunteered to follow the rebel leader and to unite with him in his evil work against the human family. Okay. This brings in our subject to our contest. If you'd let it tell, call us number 11, click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with this song.